Well, good morning again. We are in the book of Galatians, and I will tell you that the book of Galatians has been far more dramatic to me than probably for anybody else. Because when I see this book unfold, it's incredible to me. And Lord, I would ask that you would guide our discussion this morning, that the words would be your words, that the message would be your message, and that on this beautiful morning, you would bless our time together as a church family and touch hearts, touch lives, and help us to see what the Apostle Paul has to tell us in the book of Galatians, your word, your inspired, inerrant truth. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. That's one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves, particularly in our day. Is God's word inerrant truth? Is it without error? Is it inspired? Is it what it says it is? Because there's a whole lot of stuff, particularly in culture, and this is one of the things that Paul really drills down on. I love Paul, and I'll tell you that when the day when it comes, when I go to meet the Lord, one of the first people I'm going to hunt down and probably stalk is going to be Paul. Because Paul says it like it is. And one of the things about Paul in his books and throughout his various letters to the churches in that region, that area, that world, is Paul says it like it is. Paul cuts straight to the chase and lets everybody know exactly what's going on. He doesn't cut corners. He doesn't split hairs. He says what is he knows needs to be said in that moment and in that time. Paul is not, as one of my professors used to say, when we get really delved down into details and start looking at all the little stuff that is kind of in between the cracks and doesn't really matter, the professor would look at us and say, you're getting mired in the minutia. You're starting to focus on the little stuff and you're getting mired in it. Paul does not mire in the minutia. And one of the things that we have to look at in terms of the inerrancy of Scripture and that sort of thing is, does God mean what he says? Have things changed? Because there certainly are some things in Scripture that we can look at it and say, there's a cultural component to that. But those are not things that are dealing with fundamental truth, because God is very, very clear on the things that deal with fundamental truth. And one of the problems that we can get into is if we say, well, we can discount that portion of Scripture because there's cultural differences now. Then what we're saying is that Scripture is not inerrant. We're saying that we can adapt it based on our culture and our needs in the moment, and we can shift it. Ever so slightly at first, but gradually more and more over time to fit our needs, not God's plan and God's purpose. Just thought. There are two primary themes, as we've talked about before, that Paul wants us to see. First, that Paul is in fact an apostle, and that's significant. He is not just a follower of Christ. He's not just a teacher. He's not a regurgitator of what somebody else has taught him. He is an apostle. And that authority as an apostle comes from the fact that Jesus himself revealed this truth to Paul. And that's significant for a number of different reasons. I mean, Paul wrote 13 letters of the New Testament. If we're going to discount Paul and say that Paul isn't who he says he is, then we're taking a whole big chunk of the New Testament and throwing it out to the side and saying we don't really need to pay attention to that because, after all, that was just Paul. So the fact that Paul is an apostle and that his letters have scriptural authority is critically important. This letter to the Galatians is probably chronologically the first letter that Paul wrote. And it's interesting that it is one of those letters that there is absolutely, I'm sure somebody disagrees with it, but in terms of kind of accepted thought, this is one of those letters that there is absolutely no dispute regarding the authorship of this letter. This is Paul. And it's also interesting if you look at the back of the book, and obviously we'll get to that, but Paul makes it very clear here that the standard process is not what he followed. Paul makes it very clear. I wrote this letter with my own hand. I did not dictate it to somebody else. This is important enough stuff So I wrote this out with my own hand. And guess what? I wrote it in great big letters. And it's interesting that some people will say, well, you know, Paul had a problem with his sight. No, Paul would not have said, I wrote this in great big letters because I have a problem with my sight, because he doesn't mention that. He wrote it in great big letters so that people from across the room can see what he's written. This is important, important stuff. People love to attack Paul on any number of different, on any number of different subjects, on any different matters. Or they minimize Paul. And they minimize him in interesting ways. And why do they do that? Well, we just talked about it. If I can attack Paul, if I can do now what they were trying to do then, which is attack the messenger, then I diminish the message. So there's a whole lot of people that want to disagree with Paul and say, Paul wasn't who he said he was. He just kind of came up with this stuff on his own. And so we can discount it, because if we discount it, then we can discount his message. The other flip side to that argument is, and you're hearing it some now, which is, well, Paul was, you know, Paul wasn't a student. He didn't go up with the other disciples and learn from them. He just heard it from Jesus. So I've heard it from Jesus. So I can be like Paul and just tell you whatever I tell you Jesus said to me. Okay, two things with that. Number one, Paul didn't have scriptures to look at in terms of New Testament at that time. Secondly, Paul was, by all accounts, if not the most, one of the most ardent students of the Old Testament. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. So to look at Paul and say he doesn't really know scripture is ridiculous. I mean, this guy knows scripture inside and out in terms of the Old Testament. And my ultimate counter to that is, so you think you're Paul? Do you think you're Paul? This is a man that is an incredible man. And what he says is incredibly significant. The second point, and it's the most important point that Paul makes, is that Jesus is enough. If there's one thing that I'd like you to write down, I almost did a PowerPoint slide on it, but you know I don't care for PowerPoint, but I came real close. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus is enough. He is all we need. And there are people who will come to church that will live life that are sitting there. And one of the things that's critical, and Paul pounds on this, and I'm going to pound on it over and over and over again, is that the enemy wants people to believe that because of some life events, because of some, not being involved in a home group or whatever it might be, that they're not good enough and they can't come to him and they won't be accepted as being okay with Jesus. And there's nothing that's further from the truth. Nothing that's further from the truth. You can't work your way in. And that's what Paul tells us over and over again. And he pounds on it in all of his letters. We can't work our way in. If you come to Jesus thinking that when you get your life right, and when you get cleaned up to a certain point, that's when you can go, and that's when he'll accept you, and that's when it'll be okay, you're listening to the lies from the pit of hell, because Jesus wants you now. He wanted you before. He's always wanted you. But the fact that you're sitting here today and you haven't made that decision yet or fully committed yet doesn't mean that he doesn't want you today. He wants you now. He'll want you tomorrow, but he wants you now. And you don't need to get cleaned up, straightened up, learn enough Bible, go to enough Bible studies, go to some class, fill out some card, say a prayer a certain way, get baptized. He wants you right now, just as you are. Paul is talking about absolute truth and absolute authority. Culture didn't like God's truth any more then than it does now. And we should not be surprised when the true gospel and Paul's gospel are attacked, even if the attack comes from within the church. Because it's a difficult, it's an easy gospel, but it's a difficult gospel. There's give and take there. So let's look at our passage for today, which is in the first chapter of Galatians, starting at verse 11. And we're going to kind of look at certain points, verse 10. So I'm actually going to start there, and then we'll catch up. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Paul is not putting himself on a pedestal. And I think that's important to look at right from jump or right from the beginning. Paul is not putting himself on a pedestal. If anything, he's doing the opposite. But it's important to walk through this. So let's start off like we did last week with a definition of the term gospel. It's good news. That's what it means. It's good news. And when we're out sharing the gospel, are we sharing it as good news? Are we letting people know that Jesus plus nothing equals everything? Is that the message we're sharing? The gospel is the message that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin when he gave his life on the cross, and that all we need to do to have eternal life is to believe and trust that his sacrifice was enough. We have to believe that Jesus was and is enough. Paul repeats things, and he repeats things on purpose because they're important. He's not doing it to be annoying. He's doing it to make sure that they and we get it. Now, Paul is addressing the Galatians with an issue and with a mindset that I think we've all faced at one point in time in our lives. I have faced it both personally and professionally. I've gone in and worked with companies to deal with restructuring and changing things like that, and in short order found them right back to doing the things that they were doing before. Now, I thought we were going to do it this way. I thought that's what we agreed on, and I thought that you saw that that worked or it was working, and I thought you were going to go with me on this, but it's only 2 weeks, and I'm back, and you're right back to doing it the way you were doing it, and we're headed towards a train wreck. That's one thing. And I think we've also seen people that we tried to speak into their lives, and we tried to have an impact. And when things are rough, when things are hard, when it's down, when people are saying, help me, it seems like everything's on track and people are listening and moving down a right way. And then as soon as trouble is kind of past the immediate horizon, it's right back into it. And dealing with people with addictions and that, you know, those sorts of things, it's very easy to have a person, because it's a desperately difficult struggle. And it's easy for a person to realize that their life is in a pit and it's going nowhere very quickly other than literally physical death. and recognition that it's going to spiritual death. But then the trouble goes away, and I'm bored, and I'm lonely. And my old friend Heron, which is how they say heroin in a lot of that, in a lot of those situations, is back. And it's comforting me, and it's calling me, and it wants to relieve my pain, and it wants to ease my, just the way I feel about myself. And so I slip and I go back. And we look at that, and we look at those situations in our lives and go, why? Why, when you were so close to moving down the right path, why did you step off? And what we need to do is exactly what Paul is doing here, not poof, done with you. I'm through with you. I gave you a message. You're not listening to me. You're not paying attention. You went the wrong path. So you just go your own way to destruction. We need to do what Paul's doing, which is to go back and say, look, let's talk. Let me talk to you. Paul is going through. One of the things about the letter to the Galatians that's so powerful to me is Paul is grieving for what is happening to the Galatians. He has gone to them and given them the message that Jesus plus nothing is everything. And in have come the Judaizers. In have come the people from Jerusalem who've said a number of things. First off, they've said, you know, Paul says he's an apostle, but he wasn't there when Jesus was here. So really, he's either preaching to you something that is of his own creation because he wants you to follow him, not Jesus, or it's just something that is being regurgitated back on by somebody else. Either way, their goal is that. And then what they say is, and Jesus is okay, but Jesus isn't enough. What would you do if you were in Paul's situation? With the Galatians, or with the person in the apartment or the house or the car or in the coffee shop that you know is heading down a wrong path? What would you do? What would you say? Paul has to make it clear to the people of Galatia and to us that he is not a self-appointed pretender, that he's not just come up with this stuff on his own, that his motivation isn't to build himself up to just gather a following. He's not putting aside Mosaic principles because, A, for some of the Jewish people, if they don't have to obey and follow the law, that makes it easier for them, or B, because the Gentiles don't want to follow Mosaic law. They don't want to go get circumcised. And so he makes it easier for them. It's kind of this easy gospel approach is what they're saying. Paul wants them to really think it through and to see where they're headed and to see that the true gospel is what he had shared with them. And it's a different gospel that the Judaizers are sharing with them now. It's a gospel of works. But if you think about it, the problem that Paul is dealing with and the problem that has led to this kind of thinking throughout time in the church is really kind of common and really kind of easy to understand if you understand the human mind and the way it works. People don't really, we say we like gifts and we like stuff for free, but we really don't. We like to earn it. Because then if we earn it, it's ours. And nobody can take it away from us. And oh, by the way, if somebody just gives me something, then I feel obligated to give them something back. There's a sense of obligation there. There's a trick. There's a catch. And most important of all, I lose control because I didn't earn it. And so maybe somebody can take it away from me. There's this glitch in our system that wants to be self-sufficient, that doesn't want anybody else to be in control. And what do we call that? Well, that would be pride. We want to be in control. We don't need anybody's help. We want to earn it because of our pride. It's funny to me when it comes to trust and it comes to this self-reliance and self-control. We can get on an airplane to head across the world and have absolutely no hesitation about doing that, with no doubt that that pilot is sufficiently skilled to take us there. We don't even know the guy. I mean, one time in my life, when I was getting on an airplane to go to the East Coast, they announced that the pilot's name, I don't remember his last name, but his first name was Chip. And I will tell you that in that moment, I had this mental picture of my three sons and Chip, and I thought, I don't want to be on an airplane that Chip is flying, particularly if we go through a storm. But other than that, and I got over that quickly, but other than that, we just step on the airplane. We place our lives literally in the hands of the pilot of the aircraft. We don't check to make sure that they haven't been drinking. We don't make sure that they don't have a drug problem. We don't make sure that they're fully trained. I had my questions about Chip. But other than something like that, we just walk right on. But yet we have incredible difficulty trusting Jesus and releasing and surrendering things to him. It absolutely is mind-boggling to me because I've done it. It boils down to pride. I can provide for myself. I don't need any help. If pride is the ruler of my life and the ruler of my soul, then the gospel, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, is going to be really hard for me. Because I don't want to believe it. And it's painful to think that somebody literally has that kind of control of my destiny. Because there's nothing I can do. There's no work that I can perform. There's no action that I can take. It's all him. It's all everything he does. And it's nothing that I've done. So I'm out of control. And if pride is what's ruling me, that's a tough sell. Because it requires that I trust Jesus. The basic message of the gospel is that in order to accept the good news, we have to come to grips with the reality of the bad news. And the bad news can be painful. And for a person focused on pride, the bad news can actually be offensive. And it's really not that offensive if we think about it. But what's the good news? The good news is Jesus is the Savior. What's the bad news? We all need a Savior. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what family you come from, no matter where you grew up, no matter where you went to school, no matter how much you tithe, no matter how many projects you're involved in, no matter how many good works you've done, no matter how many people say, oh, what a great guy, it doesn't matter. We all need a Savior. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice what Paul is saying. All fall short. None of us measure up, and we never will. And please understand, I'm not beating anybody over the head here and saying, I measure up and you don't. And you need to get that. Because guess what? I don't measure up. Nobody measures up. Nobody can measure up. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But people love to come up with a solution, and that solution always gets back to self-sufficiency and pride. And man's solution, and this is, remember, Paul makes it very clear that this gospel that he's preached them is not from any man. Because when man comes up with a gospel, it's going to be a little messed up. Man's solution is to create a system where I can and will somehow measure up because I want to measure up on my own. And that's the solution that we as people will come up with. It's the system that all other world religions, with the exception of biblical Christianity, and my focus there is on biblical Christianity, so desperately want to create and believe in. In verses 11 and 12, Paul says, for I would have you know. And when he says, I would have you know, in the language of that time, he's saying, I am certifying to you. I'm taking an oath to you. This is certifying to you that what I'm telling you is the truth. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is very specific that the gospel he preached them is not something that men had come up with. Because when we come up with a gospel, guess what? It's about us. Because that's what we make it, and it's about works. And everybody, including professing Christians, just love to subtly add stuff to the equation. And we've talked about that over the last couple of weeks. Baptism, talking in tongues, saying confession to a priest and taking communion, filling out the card the right way, getting baptized exactly the right way in the right place. We love to add things to it. In the story of the rich young man, what that rich young man is saying to Jesus is, tell me what I need to do, what good works and deeds, because not only do I want to know what it is that gets me eternal life, but I want to be confirmed and assured that I can do it. That's his primary question. What good works do I need to do? And Jesus talks about it with the disciples in Matthew 19, verses 13 through 26. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Now, even the disciples in that moment are looking for some system whereby they can measure up. That's what they're saying. If this guy can't be saved, who can? If this guy who keeps all the law, that's not going to be good enough, what's it going to take? They're looking for that system. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. Not unlikely. He's not saying it's not likely. It's going to be hard to do. It's not going to be difficult. You better hope that you can measure up. He's saying with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With man, anything man can possibly come up with, it's just impossible. You can be saved on your own by your efforts and works. That just doesn't work. The only way to salvation is absolute reliance on and surrender to God. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Paul is laying the groundwork here for the most important thing, not only in this message, but in the history of mankind. And that is the power of the gospel to transform people and to transform lives. And he's laying the groundwork for that right there. Paul is saying, look, you guys know who I was, right? You know about my former life. I used to be all about the law. I was a Pharisee. In fact, I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. And I had laid waste to the church every chance I got. That's who I was. And then verse 14. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Now, when he's talking about the traditions, he's not talking about getting around the table and celebrating a holiday in a certain way. He's talking about a book called the Halakha. And you have to say it kind of that way, Halakha. It is an interpretation of the Torah that the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes had come up. It's actually spelled H-A-L-A-K-A-H. And it's minutia. And literally what it became was, for all intents and purposes, a fence that the religious elite created around the law to obscure the view of it and to obscure the intent of what God meant when this was all laid down. Minutia. Paul is unabashedly saying, look, I was a big deal. You want to talk about the law? You want your Judaizer friends to talk to you about the law? Let's go. You want to listen to others who want to talk about the law? I was consumed by the law. It was my life. It's what it was always about. And there's something really big here that Paul wants them to understand and to come to terms with. Paul wants them to think back and remember his message, and he wants to remember that in his message, it did not contain any shred of the law as a means to salvation. He's saying, go back. Think about what I told you. Remember what I told you. Dig it up out of your memory banks and realize I didn't talk about the law once in terms of salvation. No part of my message equated the law with salvation. And he wants them to juxtapose that with the remembrance of who he had been. That he was a Pharisee who had literally been obsessed with the law. And he wants them to come to the realization that he's not that man anymore. How does that happen? How did it happen? I mean, if you think about it, Paul is a runaway truck. I mean, I've described him as a monster in the past in the way he treated the church, and I think that's an accurate description. But if you look at Paul, Paul is a runaway truck. If you're familiar with the Lewiston grade or the grapevine in California, and you know all those little chutes that are off to the side so that the runaway truck can go off when it's lost its brakes and all of that kind of thing, and he's a runaway truck, although he's intentionally a runaway truck. He's disconnected the brakes in his life as a Pharisee. He's hurtling down that hill, and he's not sounding the horn to say, get out of my way. He's sounding the horn to say, the end is near. I'm going to smash right through you. I'm going to smash right through you and your church and everything else. And this is the life that I'm on. He's on the road to Damascus with papers in his hands to go up and capture Christians and persecute them. He's not in any kind of thought process about where he's at in his faith. He's firmly convinced of where he's at. And he's on the road to Damascus doing that. And wham, in a moment, he's knocked on his tail. This is a runaway truck. I mean, picture that in your mind. A runaway truck headed down the road. And it's not even the brakes squealing. It's not even a long, you know, effort on anybody's part. This is a truck that just literally got turned around 180 degrees in the other direction. How does that happen? It's not Paul thinking about it. You know, I've been thinking that I was wrong. I've been thinking that maybe I've been too hard on these Christian folks. I've been thinking maybe there's a different way. No, this is a truck that literally was runaway and now is runaway in the other direction. It was running one way to destroy Christians, and now it's running the other way to preach the gospel. And the only way that can happen is supernaturally. That's the only hand. And what he's telling the Galatians is, if you doubt the gospel, if you have a question about the gospel, look at me. There's only one way this happens, and it isn't via the law. It can only be supernatural. Romans 3:20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Remember, the purpose of the law is not to save us, but to make us aware of sin. And the man who is delivering this message in Galatians and that message in Romans and many other messages is a man that was literally obsessed with the law in the not too distant past. One of the things that always amazes me when we look at just everything around us and when we look at Scripture and we look at the messages that are out there, and it's absolutely amazed me, even in my, not even, of myself in the review of Galatians, is how quickly and eagerly we tend to forget Saul of Tarsus. And we really want to focus on Paul. Because we like Paul. Paul's a good guy. Paul's the guy that when I get to heaven, I want to stalk him to meet him to find out for him. But one of the reasons that I want to meet him is to really, that 180 degree turn. Because so many people are so convinced that I've got to be a certain way or God won't accept me. And then there's Paul. Then there was Saul of Tarsus. Paul wants the Galatians, and he wants us to remember Saul of Tarsus. What has to happen in a person's life for that kind of transformation to take, and that is what Paul take place, and that is what Paul is trying to explain. Paul is testifying. Paul is going back to what he knows will have the most impact. He can go through and give a theological dissertation on the gospel. But what he's saying is that my dissertation is my life. I want you to see me. I want you to understand who I was, and I want you to understand the transformation in my life. And then I want you to believe, because that's what's important. I mean, Paul is Paul, and it's the power of our testimony. We'll talk about that in just a second. But in verses 15 and 16, but when he who set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I mean, Paul gives a pretty gentle account of his calling and his conversion. I mean, God knocked him on his tail on the road to Damascus. And his mission when he was on the road was not to find Jesus. His mission was to go and persecute the church. And Paul knows and wants to make it clear that it wasn't his choice. It wasn't his plan. It wasn't anything that he had done. It was God's plan. God didn't look at him and say, oh, there's Paul. Paul's done enough good things now. And he may not realize that he's done enough good things. So I'm going to need to knock him down on the road. Because only then, because you know, he's such a good guy and he's so humble, he probably won't recognize all the good stuff he's done for me. So I'm going to need to knock him down and actually kind of get his attention. No. It was God's plan for Paul before he was born. And it was God's plan to take the message to the Gentiles, not Paul's. And no matter how hard he tried to head in the other direction, God was eventually going to get him, and he got him. And Paul sees that now, and he rejoices in it. Verses 16b, the last half of 16, and 20 through 21. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit. That verb means to get to know, by the way. Cephas, who is the Apostle Peter, who described Paul's writings, by the way, as scripture, and remained with him for 15 days. Why is 15 days important? Well, for one thing, it's not long enough to learn everything that Jesus taught the disciples. He wanted to get to know Peter. He wanted them to be acquainted with each other. But he had no desire. He wants to make it clear he wasn't there for years. And remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. He's taking an oath there. Unlike the Judaizers, he's taking an oath and he's speaking the truth. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. These verses are dealing primarily with Paul's initial faith journey and the process of the revelation to him. And that's important, but we will be dealing with that part of things primarily in chapter 2. But there are a couple of points I do want to touch on. First, that Paul is reiterating that the message was revealed to him directly from Jesus himself. It's critically important to Paul's authority as an apostle. Paul was not taught by the other apostles, but was in fact fully equal to them. Paul visited and became acquainted with Peter, but he was not dependent upon him for his apostleship. And second, Paul's ministry to the Gentiles required this kind of revelation and authority. Paul could not be seen as simply regurgitating. He's going to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles and the Jews don't really get along with each other, okay? There's some differences there, and there's been some persecution that's taken place over the years. So if Paul is seen as coming in and simply regurgitating Jewish belief systems, he's probably not going to be received well by the Gentile people. And the Gentiles would be reluctant to accept his teaching if they perceived it of Jewish origin. So the fact that Paul received this directly from Jesus is critically important. Paul is a true apostle, and his testimony only serves to drive that point home. And finally, verses 22 through 24. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. They glorified God because of me. The NIV uses praised God because of me, but glorified is really, really catches the impact of what Paul is saying. Because they were doing really a whole lot more than praise. Think about being there and watching all of this unfold. Think about the people that actually saw the incredible transformation in Paul. We love before and after stuff. We love it. We love Rocky films where people get up off the mat and overcome. You know, we love, you know, before, after, you know, I mean, we love that, you know, that kind of stuff with a smiling face and, you know, all those kinds of things, the before and after, what was and what's now. But the reality is what Paul is talking about is real transformation that has legs to it that will last, that isn't just some before and after makeover show that we like to watch on TV and wish that we could be made over like that. Paul's talking about how he was transformed, how he was made over, and why it's real and why it lasts and why it can endure floggings and beatings and imprisonment because it's real. That's what Paul wants his life to demonstrate. Paul is saying, they esteemed God as glorious because of the transformation in my life. Not because of me, not because I'm one of the cool kids, not because I'm Paul the Apostle, look at me, but because they saw what God did in my life. The transformation that took place in me led them to glorify God because they knew there's only one place that transformation could come from, and it can only come from Jesus. Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and they needed to see that. And they saw it. When people looked at Paul's life, the memory of Saul of Tarsus was still fresh in their memory. They didn't esteem Paul. They were afraid of Paul in many instances. They esteemed and gave glory to God for the transformation in Paul's life. And we miss that. We miss that when we focus on Paul and we move away from Saul of Tarsus. We miss that when we focus on people and we look at people and we want to worship people, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a government leader, whether it's, you know, a worship leader, doesn't matter, whether it's somebody that's a celebrity. When we want to worship that person, we miss the whole part of what Paul is talking about. Paul's message was powerful, but in looking at the transformation that had taken place in his life, it wasn't just powerful, it was miraculous. Paul is giving his testimony to the Galatians. If you don't think that at some point in Paul's life, the enemy, the devil, did not come after him and say, "You have done too much to the church of Jesus. You can't be used." If you don't think that that attack didn't come at him, I got news for you, I'm sure it did. Many, many times. It comes at us. You haven't been in church enough. You haven't tithed. You've been drinking. You've been drugging. You know, you've been looking at naughty stuff on TV, whatever. And because of that, you can't be used. It's gone too far. You don't think that there were times in my life where I looked at it and said, "You're 60 years old. 60 years old. What on earth do you think God's going to do with you now? You've had a good life. You've had some good stuff happen to you. But do you really think now's the time when God's going to open the door to use your life? Are you crazy?" Well, apparently so. Because God had a plan and God had a sense of humor, and here I am. And it's wonderful. Have I gone too far and stooped too low? Can God use me? Am I through? How could I possibly make a difference for the kingdom? How could it matter? Just share your testimony. Tell people. what he's done in your life. Look at what God did. He took this life and he transformed it. I was lost and now I'm found. I'm his and he is mine. What's your story? Because Paul in Galatians is saying many things, but he's telling his story. And he's telling his story about how God used a guy that we can describe at one point in time as his life, in his life as a monster. And he used him to literally change the world. And no matter how much you think you're down, no matter how much you think it's too much, too far, too little, too late, no matter what you think, just watch. Just watch what he can do, because he can change the world. One person at a time, two people at a time, 100 people at a time. He will change the world, and he can change the world through you. And if you have any doubt about that, let's talk today. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the message of Paul. I thank you for all that you're showing us and all that you're telling us. And Lord, if there is anyone here today that believes they can't be used, show them in this moment that they can. Show them that you are a transformer, that it's miraculous, and that that transformation can take place in a heartbeat. And that's what it's all about. It's not about works. It's not about being good enough. It's not about doing enough. It's not about doing the wrong things. It's about coming to a place where we know, we need to know, we have to know, we're compelled to know that you plus nothing equals everything. And that's the place we want to be. So if there's anyone who needs to know that, Lord, today, quicken them. Let them know, show them, and let's pray together after service. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.